And so we've been spending time since December working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We've jumped ahead last week to cover the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And we're jumping ahead again today to the very last chapter of the book of Matthew to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, the power of life. The heart of the gospel message is that though a person dies, they will live again. And the greatest hope that we can offer to the world, the greatest hope that we can live with for ourselves, is the knowledge and the awareness of the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from unrighteousness, cleanses us from the sin that separates us from God, so that we can live eternally with Jesus. That's the power of the resurrection. And so in keeping with last week, we talked about a time to shout. Friday night, we gathered with our brothers and sisters at the Westside Church of Christ and talked about a time to die. And today we get to conclude that trilogy with a time for life. It sounds like a strange follow-up to a time to die. From a world perspective, a time to die is the end. But from a believer's perspective, a time to die is simply a step forward, a step upward, a step into God's presence. And so this morning, I want us to consider not just what it meant for Jesus to be resurrected from the dead. We've gathered this morning, we're watching online, we're listening to this podcast at a later time. Whenever it is that you're hearing these words, you're probably listening to them somewhat aware of the resurrection of Jesus. And either you believe it happened or you don't. There's not a lot of in between. And as believers in Christ, we believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead, physically was seen by multitudes of people, and ascended back to heaven to be with his Father to prepare a place for all of those who would put their faith in him. And so this time for life was not simply a time for Jesus to have life. But this time for life that I want us to consider this morning is a time for life for you, for me, for your neighbor, for your fellow student, for your coworker, for your enemy, for those that you get along with, for those that you don't get along with. The great news of the gospel is Jesus says that whosoever will may come. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't mean that everybody will. There's still that choice that we must make. There's still that choice that they must make. But the opportunity exists for all to have life. When Jesus encounters a dead friend, Lazarus, his first encounter is with the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and they're distraught, as you would guess. They're grieving, they're mourning, they miss their brother. And Jesus asks the simple question, "Do you believe that I can raise them from the dead? Do you believe in the resurrection?" And the answer is, "Well, we know that that will take place somewhere out there sometime." And Jesus says, "But I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they are dead, yet shall they live." And what we talked about Friday night at our Good Friday service is that time to die is when we die to sin, when we die to self, when we choose to be those who are dead in Christ, we can live. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 28, there's four elements that I want us to consider in this time for life. If you're a guest or visitor this morning, most of my sermons I use an acrostic outline. I was really working all week on the word resurrection. Steve Lyle's here, and he would have really given me a hard time if I'd used one with that many letters. Settled in on life. Because I believe this time for life that Jesus experienced through the resurrection, the time for life that we experience is a time for love. We find in Matthew chapter 28, it begins with saying this, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." Now, why were the women there? Well, you look at the other Gospels and you discover that they had come in order to further prepare the body for burial. That at the end of the crucifixion, they were in such a rush to get the body put in this tomb before the Passover began that they didn't give it a proper burial. And it was this time for love that drew them to the tomb in order to do for Jesus what they felt should have been done. And this time for love motivates us to do things that are often outside of our comfort zone. I always love that Matthew's recording, he identifies Mary Magdalene and then, the other Mary. It makes her feel important, right? But as they're going to the tomb, it appears from Matthew's perspective that the earthquake happens, the stones rolled away. I mean, that was one of their big concerns, and some of the other gospel writers, is who's going to move the stone? But the events that happened were so extreme that it says these Roman guards were frightened and they passed out. They became like dead men. They were so terrified. But love, a time for love draws the women to continue their journey to actually look inside. These Roman soldiers were afraid for their life. They were afraid of what could happen, what might happen, what did happen. But the love of these women drew them to continue even when fear might have said stop. And how many times do we live life? We gaze into God's word. We read his instructions. We know what we ought to do, but our body and our mind says, I don't think I want to do that. And so often the only thing that will motivate us beyond what we want to do and into what we ought to do is love. We know how it is with our children. They get sick and we'll be cleaning up stuff that we don't want anything to do with. But we love them and we're not going to just leave them in that mess. Somebody else's kid, well, hey, where's their mom? Somebody needs to take care of this kid. I don't love that one that much. Right? But it's this time for love that draws us to do things for Jesus that we ordinarily wouldn't think were possible. I've shared with the congregation here numerous times that I dropped out of college because they required me to take a speech class, and I said, there is no way anyone in this world can make me stand in front of someone and talk. And God said, watch. And it's my love for Jesus that compels me to do the things that he has equipped me to do, that he has called me to do, that at one point in my life I said, that is impossible. And you have experienced it. As you've shared with people, as you've prepared meals to take to someone who's suffering, and you say, I don't cook all that well. I don't even like to cook. Why am I doing this? Because I love Jesus. And I'm sharing in His name. And that love for Jesus as the one who was resurrected tells us it's a time for life, a life filled with love. Because that's the life that Jesus experienced. Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than what one would lay down his life for a friend. And then He says, and I call you my friends. And He calls us His friends because His love led Him to lay down His life for us. But this time for life is not only a time for love, it's also a time for insight. For a greater understanding, for a visual reminder. Continuing in Matthew 28 at verse 5. After the guards had passed out and fainted and become like dead men, the women decide, well, we can go on in. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just like He said He would. So come, see the place where He used to lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, He has risen from the dead and He is going ahead of you. There you will see Him. And now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell His disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, He said. They came to Him, they clasped His feet, and they worshiped Him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This time for love drew the women to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial, to do the things that they felt should have been done to begin with. But this time for life brought them to an insight that things weren't what they appeared to be. It was through that love that they investigated, that they discovered that the tomb was indeed empty. And I always love that the angels, no matter who they're encountering, whether it's the women that came to the tomb, whether it's when Peter and John shows up later, they always kind of throw in that little dig. We told you this was going to happen. Why are you so surprised? Jesus said this is what would be. But aren't we like that? We read God's word. We discover what we ought to be doing. And we read the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, how very happy are you if you do this and you do that. And we look at those things and says, those don't look like happy things. And then we try it and we're blessed and we say, wow, who would have thought? Well, Jesus. He said so to begin with. When we live life in obedience to Him, no matter how difficult it is, we come out ahead. It's why you can read the letters of the Apostle Paul to the various churches, and he's writing about being filled with joy and about generosity and about all of this, and you find the background, and he's in prison, and he's been beaten up, and he's been robbed, and he's been shipwrecked, and he's been all of these other things, and you think, well, how can you write with such positivity? It's because it was time for insight. He had gazed into Jesus Himself. And he realized that all of his sufferings was nothing compared to the glory that's to come. So many times we endure hardship, we endure pain, and we tell ourselves, I can't take any more. And when it's over and things are going great, we look back and it's like, I don't really remember it being that bad. Because the joy overwhelms the sorrow that we once had. And this time for life is a time for insight into Jesus wanting to bring us life. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I, that is Jesus, came that you might have life and life to the full." And this time for life is an insight in what that life to the full is. It's the fullness of God's Spirit. It's the fullness of God's presence. It's not the fullness of all the good things that we think we want. It's not the fullness that comes from a lack of trouble. It's the fullness of God dwelling within us. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. There's not really a question there. But to take heart, he has overcome the world. The fullness, the insight that we live with is a God that loves us and wastes nothing. The suffering that we endure, that he comforts us through, he says, is so that we are equipped to comfort others. The struggles that he helps us with are so that we are equipped to help others in similar struggles. God has designed the body of Christ. He has knit us together as one so that we can benefit one another. And this time for life says we have insight into how God works in us and through us so that the body itself is elevated. Jesus knew, even before coming to earth, that his destination was a cross. And yet the Bible says that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. That time for insight said that Jesus would accomplish for us what no one else could in making the way that we too can have eternal life. This time for life is a time for love. It's a time for insight, but it's also a time for faith. I can explain to a certain extent, but there's parts that I can't explain, and I have no willingness to explain what can't be. God says that we come to him by faith. We want more information sometimes, many times. In fact, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the people in charge wanted to, convince the people that this really never happened. They did everything in their power to prove that this was fake. Matthew 28, down to verse 11 now. It's while the women were on their way, going back to the disciples, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. They had one job, protect that grave. And here they're going back to the chief priest to say it didn't work. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "Here's what you're to say. Tell people his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, if this report gets to the governor, who would probably have your head if you were sleeping on guard duty, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It caught traction. Money talks. It talked then, it talks now. And with enough money, the religious leaders created a story that was spread throughout Judea. A believable story. A story that even at the time Matthew was writing was still widely believed. Jesus didn't really die. He didn't really resurrect. He's still there somewhere. He's just got moved. And because the story became so believable, it required a time for faith. faith made whole by the appearance of Jesus to the disciples. Faith made whole by the appearance of Jesus to crowds of people. Faith made whole by the kept promise of Jesus to come back. But it is faith. You and I today have not seen Jesus. Not the physical presence of Jesus that the disciples lived and walked with for 3+ years. We've not seen that human Jesus that lived on earth. We've read stories of his crucifixion. We've seen portrayals of how horrendous that was. We've heard stories of his resurrection, Bible stories. But for us to have life, it has to move beyond the Bible stories in our head to a faith in our heart. This time for life is a time that says, I believe, because Jesus says it's so. I believe because the Bible has not been proven false yet. I believe because the accuracy of this book, of this word, is greater than any other thing that's ever been written. I believe because I have faith in the unseen, in a God that works in ways that can't be explained. While we've not physically seen the person of Jesus, we've seen his work in our life. We've seen his work in the lives of our loved ones. We've seen his work in bringing healing and comfort and peace. And we have faith because that's a part of our life. Jesus went to the cross to die with great confidence and faith that he would be resurrected. He had brought a number of people back from the dead while he lived and did ministry on earth, but there's no indication that he had ever died before and been resurrected. This was a first. But there was a trust in his Father that what plan had been set out, what had been told, would surely happen. And so we live, we walk, we breathe by faith, and we discover life that has meaning, life that has purpose, life that's eternal. But this time for life is not just a time for love and insight and faith. It's also a time for expansion. It's a time to grow. It's a time to tell others. The whole point of Jesus coming and dying on the cross and being resurrected and ascending back into heaven is so that we can be with him. No real other purpose to that other than to pay the penalty for the sin that you and I commit. There was no need or necessity on his part to go through that other than his love for us and his desire that there's a way made to forgive our sins. And so he communicates that throughout his life on earth, teaching about the kingdom of God, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, teaching about how to live as a kingdom citizen. But he's done his work. He's preparing to ascend back into heaven. But the work must continue. A time for expansion. We finish out Matthew chapter 28 with some very familiar verses to many of us. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and yet some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This time for life is a time that we love God. It's a time that we are filled with an insight on how God wants us to live. It's a time that we walk by faith. And it's a time that we expand the kingdom by being those who make disciples. It's the job of every believer. It's the task that has been assigned to everyone who comes to Christ. That wherever you go, as you go about life, help somebody else become a disciple. The teaching that Jesus did with the 12 was designed so that those disciples could make disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples, and it would continue until it makes you and who you make someone else. And on it goes. The expansion of God's kingdom has been given to you and I in this generation. The life that we live is not a life that we live to ourselves. That becomes a very pointless life. But the life that we live is a life that's lived to the kingdom and for His glory. And we share Jesus. The disciple-making process, it involves immersing people into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It involves teaching them. It involves being with them. It involves an awareness that in all of that, we're not alone. The greatest promise to me in this whole verse, in this chapter, is that as we go about doing the things that we ought to be doing, God is with us. Jesus has left us His Spirit so that the sharing of the good news of Jesus, the proclaiming of the gospel, the teaching of everything Jesus commanded is not just what I say. It's not based on my strength or weakness in communicating. It's based on bringing people to the Word of God and allowing His Spirit to convict the heart. I'm not a good salesman at all. There's very little that I could convince you to do. But I can sow some seed and I can allow God's Spirit to convict, and He can do a pretty good job of it. And when I realize that's His job and not my job, I do the job that He's called me to do, and I let Him do the job that He says is His. But I have to do my part. And so we recognize this time for life, this time for life within our own physical body. And we learn to love, and we learn to have insight, and we learn to live with faith, and we learn to expand, not expand our body necessarily, but expand our influence. Sometimes we spend too much time expanding our body, but it's a whole nother sermon. But it's also true, not just of this body, but of this body. We grow together in love and insight and faith and in expansion. And Jesus makes it clear that the key to doing all of that is having life in Christ. Because that life in Christ is based on a love that is different than what the world knows. And we begin to care, and we begin to have concern and compassion, and we embrace one another. In their joy, we embrace one another in their sorrow. We embrace one another in their difficulty. We embrace one another in life. And we put meaning behind the phrase that I love to use here is that's welcome home. You belong. You're a part of the body. And sometimes you're local and you're a part of the body and you're home all of the time, but sometimes you live at a distance and yet you still visit home. If your parents are living and they live miles away, you're probably not in that home every day, but there are times that you'll visit and it's still home. And that's my prayer, that's my desire for Deer Run, is that we recognize this time for life so that every person that comes in these doors feels like they've been home. And they're better prepared for this time of life that others can know Jesus through them. As we come to a time of decision this morning, the questions for every one of us deal with the life that we're living. And as I say each week, this is a decision for the most part between you and God. And it's the reason why our decision time will lead into our time around the Lord's table. And there's instructions in the bulletin on the front there of how we do that if you're not familiar with our process. But it's His table. You're invited by Him, if you belong to Christ, to join. But it's a time to reflect on the message. It's a time to reflect on what the Spirit of God has been saying to you through the words that have been shared. And as you take that cup and that bread and you remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that you commit to Him what your response to the message will be. Maybe it's a response about the way that you love. Maybe it's a response about the insight that you need to gain from God's Word. You need to become a better student of God's Word. Maybe it's a response of walking more by faith and less by sight. Maybe it's a response of expansion in knowing that there are people that you ought to be sharing Jesus with, but you've just been too afraid to do so. Those decisions are decisions that you make between you and God, that you spend time with Him. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never been immersed into Christ to have your sins washed away, to be given the gift of His Spirit, then I would love to talk to you about that. That's where this whole life begins. And in a moment, we're going to sing, and during that song, you're welcome to join me in the room to my left, and we can begin that conversation. If in your decision time you just need someone to pray with, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You're welcome to find someone in the room that you would like to pray with you and have them pray with you. I'm not really anyone special, the prayer department. We're all children of God. We all pray to the You don't need me, but I'm happy to help. But it's a time that we decide. I've heard God's word. What will I do about it? Would you stand as we sing?